If you closed your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to open those back up. We're in Ruth chapter 4. It's in the Old Testament. It's towards the front of that larger work. And we have been looking at the story, maybe a better word, the history of the book of Ruth. And I think five weeks now, this is our sixth week, and we're coming to a conclusion. So anytime we come to a conclusion, it's one of those bittersweet moments. I'm very excited, but I'm also very sad. And I know that there are some people in here who maybe aren't familiar with the story, so I'm going to spend the first 3 or 4 minutes just kind of reviewing what we've read. And so it starts out in chapter 1 about this guy named Elimelech. And the name Elimelech, it sounds funny, but it basically means, "My God is keen." And this guy, whose name means "my God is keen," ends up taking his family away from his God, away from his land, away from his people, to another land, to another people, and ultimately to another God. And so he takes his family from Bethlehem, which means house of bread, and he goes to Moab, which is known for its wickedness, which is known for its debauchery, which is known for its not being part of the covenantal community of Israel. And he takes his family there. Why? Because there's a famine in the house of bread. There's a famine. But lacking faith, he does this. And what happens in chapter 1? In the hopes of finding life apart from this famine that was happening back at his old home, he dies. He kicks the bucket. And so the story continues, and it's the baton is passed to the next character, who is Naomi. And Naomi is the wife of this guy, Elimelech. Naomi was dragged by her husband from another land to a new land, from her God to another God, from her people to another people. And she finds herself in another land. It's 10 years later. She has two boys, and they end up dying also. So it started out as a good plan. There's famine in my land. I need to go to another land and find life. But in the end, all this family found was death. And so Naomi's a widow. She has no husband. She has no sons. She has no male patriarch figure to take care of her in a male-dominated society. And so she tells her two daughters-in-law, "Listen, I'm going back to my homeland. You stay here. I love you, but find husbands for yourself. I got to go back home." Two daughters. One chooses to go back home to her family. But the other, new character, third character, Ruth, the name of the book, Ruth, this Moabite woman, this Moabite widow, this Moabite daughter-in-law, says to Naomi, "Wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your land will be my land. Your God will be my God." And in faith, she ends up following Naomi to Judah, to Bethlehem, to a new people, to a new God. And as they stroll into Bethlehem, you know, they do their hike. It's 50 miles away. They hike back to Bethlehem. And lo and behold, chapter 2, it just so happens that there's a harvest. There's food back in the house of bread. And so that's chapter 2. What happens in chapter 2? It just so happens that they need food. And so what does Ruth do? She's a younger woman. Naomi's older. Ruth says, "I'll go get us some food." So she goes out to the field. And she seeks to glean among the harvesters. And gleaning is an old-fashioned term that basically meant picking up the scraps. You know, we got to eat. So I'm going to go humble myself. I'm going to go do some hard work, and I'm going to get some food for us. And it just so happens she stumbles across this man's field. His name is Boaz. He's the fourth character in the story. And Boaz is a righteous man. Boaz is a godly man. And it just so happens that he's also what's referred to as a kinsman redeemer. It's a very technical term in the Old Testament. But basically, when things got bad, when women lost their husbands, God had put in place some rules that relatives were supposed to step in and redeem this family. That there were supposed to be others who were going to come in and help this widow. Remember, this is a male-dominated society, and widows had no rights. No one to argue for them, no one to defend them, no one to protect them. But this man Boaz, by chapter 4, ends up becoming Ruth's redeemer. This man steps up to the plate, this godly, righteous man does the right thing, and he ends up redeeming this woman out of poverty, out of destitution, out of violation. And so that's where we left off last week. Boaz goes down to the courtroom, it's the gate, takes off his sandals, makes a transaction, and he buys not only the land that used to belong to Elimelech, but he buys Ruth, and he says, I'm going to take care of these two women. And so we start today in that context, finishing out the book. We're in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, and I want to give you the central truth up front. What are we supposed to learn from today's message? It's the same thing that we have been looking at for the last month. The central truth this morning is that God is always at work. He's always at work, people. Do you believe that? He's not a deistic God who just, you know, spoke, created things, and then took off. God is always at work, and He's always at work for our good and His glory. He's always at work. Working behind the scenes, we don't see it, we don't understand it. Sometimes we doubt it. Let's be honest, a lot of times we doubt it. But He's always at work for your good, for my good, and for ultimately His glory. So look at verse 13. Let's finish out this chapter. We read in verse 13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Two things here. She became his wife. Ruth has been fully redeemed. She's been bought out of who she used to be. She is a brand new person. The author refers to her as the wife. How did the author refer to her throughout the rest of the story? It was always Ruth the what? Moabite. She was the foreigner. She was the outcast. That's how she was identified. Her identity was in that. Now she's got a brand new spanking identity. She is the wife. There's a groom. She's the bride. Secondly, she bore a son. And this is important because we find out in chapter 1 she was married to Elimelech's son for 10 years and she never had a kid. So what's the inference? The inference is that everyone thought she was barren. She couldn't have kids up to that point. But lo and behold, all of a sudden, it just so happens that this Redeemer redeems her and she ends up having a son. God is always at work, people. Always. Verse 14. Then the women in the town of Bethlehem, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And may His name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Listen to these words. Naomi, who at one point changed her name to bitterness, who at one time shaken her fist at God and said, you have left me empty, now lays her hope on her lap and is grandma. Naomi has a Redeemer. In chapter 2 and 3 and the beginning of 4, the Redeemer was Boaz. But here, the child has been born, and the new Redeemer is that child. What do you mean by that, Scott? I mean that as this child grows older, he will become the provider for that family. He will end up taking care of widowed Naomi. He will take care of grandma. She has a hope now in her grandson that she didn't have before. This is the only time in the Old Testament where the word Redeemer is used of a child. One day, this child will grow up and fully redeem this family and its name and its land. He shall be to you restorer of life, it says. Listen to this. Grandma Naomi now. She's happy. She's not bitter anymore. Grandmas, are you bitter when you are holding your grandchild? Never, right? Grandma Naomi lays the child on her lap, and she's no longer bitter. She's no longer empty. It also says, he shall be a nourisher of your old age. This child will sustain her in her oldness. This child will protect her and care for her as she grows even older. So listen, in one sense, this child will become Naomi's redeemer. We get that physically, historically, you know, humanistically. This child will do this for her. But there is another redeemer in this story. There is Boaz, there's this child, but guys, there's an even greater redeemer in this story that we've been looking at, and that person is Jesus. The great redeemer of this story, of the entire Bible story, is Jesus. We're looking at an Old Testament book, and you're saying, how do you get Jesus? Jesus isn't in the story. Jesus is in every story. Every story in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Look with me back to verse 14. The women said to her, what? Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. It wasn't Boaz. He was faithful. He was loving. But ultimately, it was the Lord working behind the scenes and putting it in the heart of a godly man to do the right thing. Blessed be the Lord who has done this. And so we're at the end, and I want to review this story and the five different theological themes that we see running throughout this story. The five themes of God working for our good and His glory. The first one that comes to mind is that we have seen God's sovereignty in this story. As we read these four chapters, we see that God is sovereign. What the heck does that mean? What's the root word of sovereign? He reigns. He rules. God is the king who is always at work, who has the authority, who has the power to do all that He wills. God rules and God reigns in every aspect of life. Do you believe that, or do you just kind of believe that? The people of Israel had no earthly king. We're told this in Judges. Everyone's running wild because there's no king. It's the opening line of Judges. But church, there is a king. And He sits on the throne and He rules mightily. And His name is Jesus. In Isaiah 6:1, Isaiah gets a picture of the king on His throne in all His glory. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Church, there's nothing outside of the purview of our King. He sees all, He knows all, and He rules over all. And therefore, you and I trust. Do we trust? Do you trust? Do you trust the king? Do you trust that the king is mighty to save? Do you trust that the king is good? Do you believe that the king is always at work? God is sovereign. He rules. He reigns. And He does so for our good and His glory. Number two, we also see the theme of God's providence in these words. God is He's a sovereign king, but He's also a providential king, meaning He's always at work. He's always providing, He's always doing, He's always moving things. Isaiah 55 again, verses 8 through 9, for my thoughts, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is always at work behind the scenes. The problem is we don't see it. The problem is we get frustrated. We cry out, where are you, God? What are you doing, God? Every instance that we read about how it just so happened in this story or in other stories, those moments where it just so happened, coincidentally it happened, are all pictures of God's providential hand at work. Those moments, not just in Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz's life, where God reveals himself, he shows up unexpectedly, but the moments in your life where things come together, it just so happened. It just so happened that you're here this morning listening to this message. It just so happened. And this is God drawing each of us in to closer relationship with him, closer knowledge of his glory. That he does this stuff, crazy stuff, coincidental stuff, it just so happens stuff, but all for our good and his glory. We don't always understand why we have to suffer. Any of you guys suffering? Any of you guys frustrated? Asking why? We don't always understand it. But we trust in a sovereign God who is always at work. Number three, we also see the theme that God is good. Church, is God good? God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. He is a good God. He's good and gracious. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Not just good gifts, but perfect gifts come from God above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good thing that you and I receive is not because of your neighbor, right? Every good gift we receive is not because of your boss, right? Every good gift that we receive is not because of the government, right? Every good gift that we receive is not because of your child, right? Good gifts come from a good God. And we see a picture of a good God in the story of Ruth. In the story of Ruth, we can look at Romans 8:28 and see this truth proclaimed. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He's always at work for our good. He's always at work for his glory. Listen, for Naomi, he was working good. In spite of her husband's death, in spite of her children's death, God, the good, gracious, loving God, was working good. He was working good for Ruth. He was working good for Boaz. And in this story, as we will see at the end, he was working good for you and I. The fourth theme is God's glory. Throughout this story, we see God's glory. By the end of this story, we will behold a glorious God. The word glory, if you're not familiar with it, just means awe, fear. You ever been to the Grand Canyon and you just kind of your mouth dropped? You know, you can't get much bigger than the Grand Canyon. Well, you can't get much bigger than Jesus Christ. And so God's glory, Romans 11:36 says this, For from him, who's him, church? Jesus. For from Jesus and through Jesus and to Jesus are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. All glory. All glory is reserved for Christ. God said, I will not let anyone else share my glory. Everything good that comes down from the Father is meant to turn our necks, to turn our eyes to the glorious One who has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this story is meant to turn our necks to Jesus. It's not just an Old Testament story. It's not even just Old Testament history. It's not an interesting, you know, story that you can talk about over coffee and lunch and go home and drive home. Well, that was interesting. This is a story to point us towards Christ and his glory. Now, where does God receive His greatest glory. God receives His greatest glory in our redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so let's finish this out and read with me verses 17 through 22. We're told, the women of the neighborhood gave Him a name. This child that's laying on Naomi's lap, they gave Him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. Anyone name their kid Obed? So they named this kid Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And yes, we're talking about the father of King David. Obed, Jesse, David. Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amnadab, I don't know, watermelon. He fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The author points this out to us twice. Why? Because if the author points it out more than once, it's probably important. What's important about these words? Our fifth theme through the book of Ruth is about God's redemption. God is always at work. Our good God is always at work for our good, for His glory. And it's all done. The glory is accomplished in the redemption of lives. God's goodness, His glory, is seen as He redeems, as He transforms people, as He takes people out of this camp that they used to be outsiders, they used to be outcasts, and He brings them actually into His family and calls them sons of God, daughters of God, children of the Most High King. They named this guy Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. They named this kid Obed, the father of Jesse, verse 22, and Jesse fathered David. This is a story not just about Naomi's redemption. This is a story not just about Ruth's redemption. Church, this is a story about our redemption through Jesus Christ. You see, Obed will become David's grandfather. And who was David? David was the great king of Israel. David was the king after God's own heart. David was the one to whom God said, you will forever have an heir on the throne. God made a promise to David. And He said, you're going to kick the bucket one day, but here's my promise to you. You will always have a son as king. And if you keep reading the history, Israel gets destroyed, Judah gets destroyed, and you know what? There's no kings. Everyone gets taken out of the land of Judah, they get taken to Babylon, they get redispersed throughout the empire. And after that, maybe some 500 years later, the new king does come, Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one. He comes in as a baby, born in Bethlehem, where this story started from. Full circle turn, Jesus, the Messiah, the promised king, comes. The long-awaited one. Matthew 1:1-6. We tend to rush past these words because it's just a bunch of names. But they're important. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is how the whole entire gospel starts out, with a bunch of names. And we read, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of watermelon, and watermelon the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, nonetheless. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Ultimately, this story is about our redemption. How God is always at work for our good. The story of Ruth is not just about two ladies being redeemed. It is about the child that was coming into the world to save all men and women from their sin. Years later, through the genealogy, through the lineage, Jesus Christ would come for God's glory and for our good. And I want you to just look at these, Matthew 1 through 6. It's interesting to me. I'm going to just go on a tangent here. I know the numbers aren't listed up here, but if you go to the first slide, Eric, we see this word Tamar, this name Tamar. Very nasty relationship. Very messed up story. But it was a she. And a woman is mentioned in the Bible here. A mom, through her, through some just messed up family issues, God worked good. And God brought glory to His name. We see another name in here, another female name, Rahab. Rahab was the prostitute at Jericho. Remember Joshua in the battle of Jericho? And the walls came tumbling down? That's Rahab right there. A prostitute ends up on the list. God is always at work for our good and His glory. God can redeem prostitutes. Amen, church? God can redeem people who were raped. Amen, church? That's the story of Tamar. And then we have Ruth. God can redeem Moabites. Whatever those Moabites might be in our culture, the outcasts, the foreigners, God can redeem anyone and work His good for them and His glory among all people. Amen? This is a story about Jesus, the coming one, the expected one who came through this child, this redeemed child. We began this story in the context of tragedy. There was famine, there was death, and there was loss. But the focus shifted to faith. Naomi goes back to her land, her people, her God in faith. Ruth joins Naomi in faith, turning now to a new God, a new land, and a new people. And then the focus from tragedy shifts to grace. This is also a story about grace. Ruth happened to stumble upon the right piece of land. Ruth happened to stumble into the fields of Boaz, who happened to be a redeemer. And Boaz happened to be a willing redeemer. In the end, guys, we don't always know what God's up to. There are many seasons, there's going to be many more seasons of our lives where we just don't know what the heck He is doing. We don't understand why we're going through the trials that we're going through. We don't know why we're having to suffer as much as we are suffering. But like Naomi, like Ruth, God's always at work. He's always at work for our good and glory. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz had no idea that 1,000 years later, another Redeemer would be born in Bethlehem. They had no idea. I want you to think about this. They never got to know why they had to go through what they had to go through. And you will probably never know why you had to deal with, or that you are currently dealing with, all the struggle that you're struggling with right now. They didn't get a chance to know. We know. Years later, we get to find out. And one day, when we get to the other side of eternity, we can ask God, and He'll reveal that to us for His glory. And so what does it mean for us today? It means that we keep trusting. It means that we take God's word, and we allow it to encourage our hearts, and allow it to encourage us to keep moving our feet forward in hope and in faith. And trust that God is the King. That He is always at work. That He's a good God. That He's always about His glory. And He redeems. Isn't it nice to know that God loves you and paid the ultimate sacrifice through Christ to redeem you? Maybe you're feeling like Naomi today, just beaten up, suffering, frustrated, scared, anxious, afraid. But I want you to know today that there is a Redeemer. And the Redeemer lives. And the Redeemer redeems. And he's still working. This is an old story. It's 3,000 years old. But the story is still happening. Jesus is still in the business of redeeming. We're going to do something different today. We had baptisms, and today we're going to move into just a time of testimony. And I'm going to ask my brother Mike to come up here. And I asked Mike to share with us everything that's been going on in his life, because I felt his story dovetailed with the story in Ruth. And so I just wanted to start out.
Wow, there's a lot of people out there.
Let's move forward so the mics aren't in their way.
I'm ready.
I wanted to start out by asking a simple question, okay? Mike, where the heck have you been?
I was hiding.
It's been 3 months since we've seen this guy. Where the heck have you been?
I don't know. All right, so me and my wife, we were coming here. Everything was going great. Everything's fantastic. Little financial struggles here and there. Next thing you know, we're completely overwhelmed. We can't make it. We don't have enough money. We're struggling, her and I, to put food on the table, literally. So me, being the man that I am, I can't stand landscaping. I don't know who here likes pulling weeds. I'm not the one. God put me in a position to where I absolutely had to pull weeds to support my family. I was working anywhere from 50 to 80 hours a week at my normal job. Coming home, going to sleep, waking up at 4 a.m., 5 a.m., pulling weeds, coming home, going to sleep, repeating 7 days a week, constantly working.
Okay. So what happened in your life to cause you to get another second job and to have to make more money?
At the time that I was doing it, I went through a period, like you said, where I was shaking my fist. Why the hell are you putting me through this? What do I have to do to fix it? And my wife, that I didn't see very much, she would just say, give it up to God, give it up to God, give it up to God, he'll provide. He did provide. I was getting random phone calls and Facebooks and everything about doing this work that actually was providing for my family of people I didn't even know. Little did I know that now that I'm looking back on it, it prepared her and it prepared I in two separate ways. God was preparing us for this last blast over our head. Dramatic slap to the face of this is why I was doing it. It put me in a position to realize that it could always be worse. And a lot of people here, these are new faces that I haven't seen, don't know my story. Did a lot of prison time, drug addict for a long time, lost my children. Hadn't seen them since they were 2 years old and like 2.5 years old. Everybody was all about keeping these children away from me. I was the bad one. They would lie on me. If they had things to hide, they would lie it on me and nobody would believe me. And I was the type of person that didn't care. I was a very selfish person at that time. So I walked away. Next thing you know, God lays these children in my lap at 7 and 9 years old.
So let me walk through this because not everyone understands the story, but you. I had been discipling Mike. Mike and I had been meeting for coffee Saturday mornings for a while. And he basically told me, Scott, I'm feeling convicted that I need to reach out and seek reconciliation with these two children, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you did that. And what happened?
Oh, yeah, I left that part of the story.
Yeah, you left out a key part.
Okay, so the key. My bad. So the key part was I went through a point in my life where I met my wife and I rebuilt everything and I felt everything was going great, fantastic. I had been better in my life with my wife as a team than I had ever been in my whole entire life. But the one thing that was missing was I felt that I let those children go. I didn't have a relationship with those children. I literally walked away because of a drug. And there was nobody that would give me a chance. And so I filed for visitation. And the mother of the children, no, you can't see them. It's going to be supervised visits. And by the absolute grace of God, this woman just totally changed her outlook on me. We met at McDonald's with my wife, and next thing you know, she's admitting that she needs mental help, that she's abusing the children, and she literally handed the children over. And I see, as I'm going to court and spending this money and taking off work and rushing back and forth to these courts, I see these families that are just, I mean, there was literally this one case I was sitting waiting for a paper to be signed by the judge that the cops were escorting the children back and forth because the parents were just in so much turmoil that they couldn't even be in the same room. And I just thanked God that my situation that should have been that way absolutely wasn't. I mean, there was nothing negative really that went about it. It went so smooth. And it's trying, and it's a daily battle every single day with all of our children. I mean, but I've given it to God, and so has my wife, and it's all going to work out. And God actually took all of that financial struggle after he finally showed me what he was doing. He lifted all of our financial struggles away. So
to thread the needle just a little bit, because we've talked so much and he's probably nervous, but he felt like he needed to do the right thing and get back into his children's lives, right? Mom immediately basically contacted the courts, and then you got fined. He had to start paying the money. And that's why we haven't seen him for 3 months, because he's been working hard to do the right thing to reconcile that relationship with his children. You tracking?
Yeah, I got visitation, but they reevaluated my finances and took double what I was already paying.
So, you know, making ends meet, but now he has to pay all the extra money for the child because now he's trying to get back in the picture, okay? But then God just so happens, God works, and the mother, you know, he was a Boaz. To me, he was a Boaz. He was doing the right thing, trying to redeem those children, but he got hit hard by it. But then it just so happens that these kids, the mother signs over custody to him. And so, you know, the Woods now have 4 kids in their home. But 3 months ago, it all began with a conviction that he needed to do the right thing and that he needed to get this relationship, the relationship with these 2 kids reconciled. And ultimately, now we see redemption because, you know, not to be disrespectful or anything, but from what I gather, the mother just couldn't take care of these kids, right?
No, and she was abusing them behind doors, and she wouldn't admit it to anybody, and it finally came out. And me and my wife weren't ready for it, but it was the right thing to do.
So I want to put this out. In our story, Ruth is redeemed, but how is Ruth redeemed? Ultimately from the Lord, but Ruth is redeemed because Boaz is a good guy, a righteous man, and he does the right thing, and he steps out. He steps out to redeem this woman. And you and I, we have opportunities every day that we just don't see to step out and do the right thing and to seek redemption for the lives of others. And then it's funny, I don't know if you've been there, but sometimes you do the right thing and you just get smacked down. Have you ever been there? It's like the tidal wave just comes on top of you trying to do the right thing. And then you're like, well, God, I've been doing the right thing. What's going on? And you don't understand. We don't understand why. For 3 months being in the wilderness. But yet God works it all out for his good, for his glory. Do you see that?
And the difference in my story is I had the most loving, supporting wife behind me. So.
And some brothers and sisters who've been praying for you.
Absolutely.
So Mike's been on our prayer list for about 3 months now. And I'm sure he appreciates you all praying for him in this situation. But we can rejoice this morning in a real picture of how God's always at work. And as difficult as it is for us to trust, we get through it, God gets his glory. And we walk out stronger, more faithful, more joyous, more loving, more observant about how he works and what he's trying to do, what he would like to accomplish in us and through us. So, Mike, I want to appreciate you sharing with us, and Can we pray for him real quick? All right. Father, we just thank you for Mike, Carey. We thank you for their just their willingness to do the right thing. And Lord, as difficult as it has been, that you have come through victorious, that you have been with them every step of the way. And Lord, that this is now something that we can all rejoice in, that these two children have been redeemed. Lord, that they are now in a Christian home, that they now have a father who loves them, Lord, a mother who loves them. And we just pray that you would bless them, that you would bless the family as they begin to experience healing, as the kids test the boundary lines and push back. I just pray for your grace and your peace in that family, and I pray for your continued blessing for our family through the life of the Woods. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.